Great to gather together with this morning here at Jericho Road. And indeed, we do encounter a privilege to travel together in the Word and just see what the Lord would have for us. So welcome. Welcome to each one here this morning. As you know, we are traveling through the book of Romans. So I want to invite you to go ahead and turn there. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3 this morning. Romans chapter 3. As you're turning there, just on the heels of what Jeff had just shared, Kathy's home not feeling well this morning, but she certainly would have wanted to come and encourage all you ladies, so I just want to do that, along with Jeff, just encourage all you ladies to consider standing up for the upcoming women's retreat. Hopefully you'll be hearing more about it. I know Gia's going to be there to lead worship, got a guest speaker coming in, promised to be a great time, and so I encourage you ladies to sign up for the women's retreat that's coming up. Romans chapter 3 this morning. In the years that I've had the privilege to be here and serve here, God has allowed me the privilege of teaching through the entire Bible. We've gone through each verse, each chapter, each book, the entire Bible. And some of those texts we've covered, some of the books of the Bible we've covered more than once, of course. And so we've gone through the whole Word of God together here, and it has been a total, total privilege. Having said that, let me say this. This morning, we arrive at one of the most important portions of all of God's Word. I've had the opportunity to declare a lot of awesome truth from the pulpit. Hopefully you've been here to be encouraged and built up in the Lord through His Word. But this morning, we come to that which is just so key and so foundational. And so, believer, listen to what is ours. And unbeliever, listen to what God is offering you. Romans 3, starting at verse 21. Romans 3, verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood, through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. What is your reaction this morning? As we begin to dive into this, just a rhetorical question, help us think about it. But what's your reaction when you hear words like righteousness, justification, redemption, propitiation? How do you react to those words? Do you feel like, oh, those are just, come on, I just want to love Jesus and praise the Lord. Those are all just, that's doctrine, that's theology. I mean, too many feel like, oh, that's just so far removed from me. Indeed, as I start speaking about redemption and sanctification and propitiation, I see this glazed look come over everybody's eyes. Oh, no. By the time we're through, I would pray that we will all see and rejoice at what each of those terms mean. God forbid that we would ever take for granted the things we're about to consider. Verse 24 contains such an awesome life-changing truth. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I would pray that if it doesn't hit you right in the heart, that by the time we're through, it will. I've called our time together this morning, justified freely by His grace. Let's pray. Father, we are a people that are so prone to be distracted. And we can come to a portion of Scripture that perhaps we're kind of used to or have heard a lot. We can tune out. Lord, help us not to do that. But I pray for myself and each one here. I lift us all to you. You know where we're at. You know what's going on with our lives. And there's something you want to speak to our hearts. You want to encourage, minister, challenge, whatever the need is. Help us to hear you. And Lord, these awesome life-changing truths from your heart that you set before us. Lord, help us. Help us to shake off any sense of overfamiliarity with it all and to let you soak us in these things. And I pray we arrive at the end of our time as a people rejoicing about it all. So speak, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It is interesting how we can get used to something. Have you ever had something around the house break, like the refrigerator? And all of a sudden, it's like, oh man, you're trying to rescue everything, and you got to a couple days living out of a cooler or the neighbor's refrigerator, and you finally get the refrigerator back, you go, oh, thank you for the refrigerator. This is so great. And then 2 days later, it's back to normal. Your car breaks down, you got to take it to the shop, you got a bummer ride with a coworker. Oh man, this is such a pain. Wish I had my car back. Get the car back. 2 days later, taking it for granted again. We're people who get used to things. We take things so much for granted. God forbid us from taking these things for granted that we're going to consider this morning. The question that is set before us this morning is a question that many, many people struggle with. And it's an important question. And that is this. How can a person be right with God? God, what are you like, God? And how can I be right with you? What could I do? What can I do that would commend me to you, God? How can I be right with you? These verses answer that question. They are God's answer to that question. Man comes up with all these things the way he thinks it is, but then God brings along that which we would have dared to even come up with this on our own. But God displays his heart in all of this. The passages before us this morning contain the essence of the gospel and the heart of the Christian message. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones is a well-known Bible commentator. And he says, quote, "It is no exaggeration to say of this section that it is one of the greatest and most important sections in the whole of Scripture," end quote. Donald Gray Barnhouse, another good Bible commentator, declares in these verses, quote, "I am convinced today, after these many years of Bible study, that these verses are the most important in the whole Bible. Understand them, and you will understand the whole Bible. Fail to comprehend their true meaning, and you will be in darkness concerning most of Scripture," end quote. Wow. This must be important stuff. It is. So don't tune out. Don't think, oh, those are a bunch of big words, don't get it. So important for the reality they contain. Remember, this book of Romans began as Paul first gave some greetings to people. But then right away, back in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul declared the theme of the book. Let's remind ourselves of it. Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it," that is in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith." And with that, he has taken it to a whole different ground than what people thought it was. Everything changes as Paul comes to these awesome truths that he's declaring here. Paul, at that point, in chapter 1, began to set out how everyone needs the gospel. Why would they need the salvation? And he spends from chapter 1, verse 18, all the way to chapter 3, verse 20, setting before us the evidence that leaves us all guilty before God. Go to chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. It's where we were last time. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." And so we saw, verse after verse, for a couple of chapters there, Paul just laid out clearly his argument, the evidence, and the conclusion. The verdict that it came down to was this: all are declared guilty. That's the bad news. All are guilty. Boom. Found guilty is the verdict. Okay, we're going to wrap it up there and head home. Now, if the Bible stopped there, we would be in big trouble, wouldn't we? But now, the good news, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law, apart from works, apart from good deeds, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, manifested, declared, made known, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Don't miss the importance of those opening words, but now. It's a contrast. He has set up to this point. He's built the case for our guilt. But now, he says. He sets before us this awesome contrast. What have you earned? Separation from God. But now comes the gift. Now comes this offer. But now. These words provide them just a glorious transition from the judgment that we would deserve to the justification that is given to every believer. With these two words, everything changes. This is the pivot point. And it says that this is something that's been witnessed by the law and the prophets. That means it is totally consistent with what has been declared. The Old Testament set the table for the need for a Savior. The law pointed to a need for a Savior. So he's saying the law, the prophets all testify to this. So it shows us that it's all consistent, is the idea. Paul now is going to go on to use four phrases or words in this section that I want to kind of work our way through to help us lay hold of what's being set before us here. It's going to help describe the awesome work that God has done for every believer. Now again, these words at first we go like, oh, they're such big words, and they're so important because they're not just given to impress, they're given to display a reality, to help us understand the reality of what God has done here. So don't let these terms not just be technical phrases that we kind of zone out over. Help us, Lord, to capture the glorious truth. May we lay hold of the truth that are set forward in these terms. The first thing is the declaration, the word, the righteousness of God. It's found both in verse 21 and again in verse 22. Twice Paul mentions it. It says the righteousness of God is now revealed, displayed, and will be acquired, if you will, received in a certain way. Now, when it comes to speaking of the righteousness of God, this speaks of His holiness, His perfection. But when it talks about the righteousness that He gives us, it's a word that means to have right standing with God. And none of us have that on our own. None of us on our own could have or do have right standing with God. We needed it done for us, but we couldn't do it on our own. How can I be right with God? This is how God answers that. And notice again that awesome declaration, apart from the law. This is God's answer to how a person can be right with God. This is the essence of God's plan of salvation in Jesus Christ. It's a salvation offered from works of the law. A salvation offered apart from our own earning of it or deserving of it. It's offered apart from our own merits. God has made a way to declare us righteous, to have right standing with Him. Have you gotten used to it? I trust we haven't. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says, "For He, God, made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." That's that heavenly, awesome transaction that takes place when a sinner cries out and confesses their sin, receives the forgiveness that Jesus purchased on the cross. It declares that there's this transaction that takes place. God the Father made Jesus sin for us that we could have His righteousness put to our account. Now that's an awesome transaction. None of us would be bold enough to suggest that on our own. God, I got this plan. Why don't you send your son to die for me and put my sin on him and you give me his righteousness? But that's exactly what God has done and changed eternity because of it. Have you gotten used to it? Don't get used to it. In chapter 4, by the way, we'll get there, Lord willing, somewhere down the road here. Paul's going to go on to talk about Abraham and how it was accounted to him to be righteous by faith. But go to the end of chapter 4, right around verse 22. And therefore it was accounted to him, Abraham, for righteousness. His faith accounted him as righteous. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed, put to our account, to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who has delivered up, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So all of this is set forward, and what it helps us understand is the idea of justification by faith. You see, as we put our faith in Jesus upon his death on the cross as the way that God has chosen for us to be forgiven, offer salvation, eternal life, the Bible declares that he puts his perfect righteousness to our account. What an awesome thing that is. And how is that received? What's it say here? Verse 22, even through, it says, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who work really hard for it. No. To those whose good outweighs the bad. No. To those who are basically good people. No. The way we access things is by belief. By heart belief. Faith. Not intellectual agreement. Not just a mental assent to the truth of it. But a heart surrender to it. But it's open to all. No difference. All nationalities. All income levels. All intelligence levels. Everybody. It's open to all. And the doorway is there for all to go through. By faith. Paul has spent all that time up to this point telling us how righteousness doesn't come about, namely through the law, through deeds of the works and all. And now he tells us here's how it does come about, through faith in Jesus Christ, and it's to all and on all who believe. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. To sin is to miss the mark. Now what this declares here is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We come short. God's glory is perfection, holiness, and on our own we fall far short of that. So how can I, a sinner, who miss God's glory, I fall short, I've missed the mark, how can I dwell with a pure and holy God? I need something done for me because I can't do it on my own. I can't clean that stain off. I can't. There's nothing to change that. I don't have that in me. It has to be done from the outside. May it stun us again, afresh and anew, that God did that. And the way he did it is just amazing. We've all missed the mark. See, I know something about you and you and you and me. You're a sinner. What are you saying? That you're a sinner. And me too. All have sinned. We missed the mark. And if the Bible ended there, big problem. But, verse 24, soak in it, memorize it if need be, write it on a card and put it on the refrigerator, stick it in your cubicle at work, whatever you got to do. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Here we come to the second. The first thing I talked about was the righteousness of God and how that is put to our account. We're accounted righteous. He puts his righteousness to my account. The second thing he talks about, the way he goes about doing that, first of all, it speaks about that we've been justified. Now again, don't tune out these words. They capture such an important truth. To be justified, well, you've heard a lot of times people help memorize what justified means by taking that little phrase, just as if I'd never sinned. That's what justified basically is. It means our sins are now forgiven and gone. And that righteousness has been put to our account instead. We have been justified. William Newell, great. He has a great commentary on Romans. He says, we now come to the greatest single verse in the entire Bible on the matter of justification by faith. He says, we entreat you, study this verse. We have seen many a soul, upon understanding it, come into peace. So soak in it. And he says, study it, whatever it might take to let the truth of this touch our heart, because when it does, it gives us that peace that passes understanding. It helps us forsake all efforts to be good enough, or that struggle of, oh no, I've failed or something. It's not about any of those things. God justifies us. To justify is to declare something right. It attributes righteousness, rightness to something or somebody. So justification is God's declaration that all the demands of the law are fulfilled on behalf of the believer through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God imputes, he reckons, he puts to our account the perfect righteousness of Christ, and then declares that person, the redeemed one, fully righteous. And remembers this. This is a sort of legal transaction, if you will. It's a fact. God declaring it to be the case. This isn't a feeling taking place in the believer. It's a fact taking place in the mind of God, if you will. Well, I don't feel forgiven. Well, soak in this and you'll come into it feeling that, hopefully. You'll realize that. But that doesn't change it. That doesn't make it not true. The fact is, we have a good day or bad day, the fact is, we're justified. He has put that to my account. Wonder of wonders. Again, I hope we're not getting used to these things. I hope we're not used to them. I sometimes want to suggest to people, it seems like if we really get it and soak in it and really... It just seemed like we would constantly be a changed people. The church would be busting at the walls to hold the people. Our worship would be raising the roof. Our testimony would be so glorious. Don't get used to this. Don't get used to these truths. They change our lives. Freely. Freely. At great cost to him, but free to us. Being justified freely. Without any cost. How? By his grace. Another word you kind of get used to, grace. But how awesome it is. Grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor towards us. That acronym from grace people often talk about. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. However you want to remember it, soak in it. His unmerited favor towards you and I. And it's completely free. Only has to be received, surrendered to, acted upon. The third word I want to focus on comes up in this portion, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I want to look at the word redemption for a moment. The word translated redemption had its origin describing the release of prisoners of war on payment of a price that became known as a ransom. You could purchase your freedom through the payment of a ransom. As time went on, it became extended to the freeing of a slave, again, by the paying of a price. And in that culture, in Rome and all, there were a lot of slaves. This would have been a term readily understood by many. For people often would go into the marketplace and there was slavery and they'd purchase slaves. And if you chose to, you could purchase that person, turn right around and say, okay, now here. And you give them a bill of freedom. I paid for you, now you're free. Go. You could redeem that one. And that's the idea here. The idea of redemption means Jesus bought us. We've been purchased and set free from the slavery to sin that held us. Purchased and set free. Through no worth on our own, but because of the love he has for us. It's a well-known story, but let me just remind you of it. An orphan boy had gone to live with his grandmother. One night their home caught fire. And the mother, in her efforts to try to get upstairs to the boy, she perished in the fire. And so the boy was upstairs screaming for help as the flames were engulfing the home. And everybody's gathered outside. A crowd was gathered outside. What's going to be done? And all of a sudden, a man burst through the crowd. And he ran to the house, and he grabbed onto an iron pipe. They ran up to the second floor, and he grabbed that pipe, and he crawled up there, and he got inside the house, and he rescued that boy. And soon you saw him coming out of the flames, and the boy was hanging around the guy's neck, hanging tight to the boy, to the man's neck, as the man came back down the pipe. When they got down there, everybody just gathered around. Is the boy okay and all? And all this was going on, but the man disappeared. Well, after a few weeks, a town meeting was held to figure out who's going to take this boy in now. And some people came forward suggesting they would take him in, and they gave their reason. A farmer came forward pointing out that he'd give a good home to the boy and could use the boy around the farm. And a teacher came forward, well, I'm equipped to teach. I can teach the boy. A rich man came forward and said, I'll take him in. I have the means to take care of him. And there's a big debate, who's going to take care of the boy? Meanwhile, the boy's just kind of looking down, just kind of staring at the floor, just dejected by it all. He'd been through a lot. And so they're busy debating when all of a sudden the man, you know where I'm going with this. You have a good idea where I'm going, I suspect. Because all of a sudden a man came through the crowd and he comes back up front. And in the midst of every debating about who's going to take care of the boy, who has the right to take care of this boy and take this boy in, the man took his hands out of his pockets, badly burned and scarred. And everybody goes, whoa, you know, shocking. They were in bad shape. But the boy looked up and saw those hands and recognized the face. That's the one who saved me. And he ran and jumped into that man's arms and held on with a death grip. You see, the scarred hand settled the issue who the boy belonged to. And the other people just wandered off. The scarred hand, as he had climbed that pipe, he got burned bad. But those marred hands settle the issue of who the boy belongs to. And Jesus holds forward his hands and he settles the issue of who you and I belong to. A lot of people want to tell us, follow this person. Follow that way. Here's some new way. Do this thing. Do that. But they're not worthy of it. They're not worthy of following. There's no life in them really. But then the one with scarred hands steps forward and says, you're mine. I purchased you. And it settled the issue for time and eternity. And to him belongs our praise, our love, our devotion. He earned it. He paid the price to set us free. Verse 25. Speaking of Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The fourth word I want to kind of camp on to help us draw some things from this passage is a word that I'm sure you use every day. It's a word you probably use just about in every sentence, isn't it? I mean, you use the word propitiation all the time, don't you? If I went around right now and said, define propitiation, some of you could because you've been and you studied your Bible and all. But in general, that's a word. But what is propitiation? And again, we can tune out. Don't. It's an old-time word maybe, but it captures such an awesome thing. The word propitiation directly means satisfaction or to satisfy something. Something has been satisfied. To be a propitiation is it's satisfied. It met the needs of something. Jesus' death satisfied the requirements of the law. Jesus' death indeed was necessary to satisfy God the Father's need to judge sin. It's so important, this idea of propitiation, because in Jesus, it preserves God as the just judge of sin, but also gives him the ability to forgive, if you will. Let me explain. I read how there was a judge one time who this man had been condemned and found guilty, but the judge said, well, Jesus forgives, so can I. I set you free. Well, you might say, that's kind of gracious. That's nice of him. But really think about it a moment. What if there was a judge, and that's all he ever did? What if everybody that came before this judge, convicted of murder, you're free. robbery, what? You're free. You're free. Send everybody free. We as society would rightly say, hold it. We have laws for a reason. Something has to be done about this. He killed somebody. How can you just let him go? See, what that judge who says, well, Jesus forgives, I will too. What he missed was Jesus doesn't just forgive and then wink at the sin. He forgives by saying, I'll take your place. You see, sin must be judged or God can't be just. So God has to be just. Well, if he's going to judge sin, then how's he going to do this? How's he also going to be the justifier of those who've sinned? That's what the cross is about, of course. That on the cross, justice and mercy meet. That on the cross, and through the work of Jesus, through the work on the cross, God can be, as I said, he's just, but he's also the justifier. Because he steps out and takes the place of the condemned and says, no, I'm not going to wink at it, it'll be paid for, but I'm going to pay for you, and you, and you, and I'm going to pay for you. Because if I don't, you're doomed forever. But if you let me, you're mine forever. Anybody glad for that transaction? Anybody glad for that work? Praise God. That, yes. Good to see you get excited about it. It's worthy of it. Propitiation. So God doesn't just forgive without a penalty paid. He doesn't wink at sin. He pays for it. Calvary is the only way that God can remain both just and the justifier. The cross. And that's what he's done for us. And notice how this comes about. At the end of verse 26, as it says, it's saying his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Again, it doesn't say we work for it, deserve it, earn it, nothing like that. It's by faith. And let me be clear, it's not enough just to have kind of a general faith in God. See, this isn't just faith like, well, have faith in something. Just have faith. No, it's the object of faith that makes the difference. It's placing, casting all our eggs in that basket, casting everything upon him. It's faith in Jesus. It's faith in what he did for us on the cross. That's God's design, and that atoning work is more than sufficient. A good Bible teacher, Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara, pastor named David Gusick, and he says this. He says, Paul develops his teaching about salvation around three themes. Justification. He says, justification is an image from the court of law, like we were just talking about. Redemption. That's an image from the slave market. Propitiation is an image from the world of religion. It means appeasing God through sacrifice. Then he says this. Justification solves the problem of man's guilt before a righteous judge. Redemption solves the problem of man's slavery to sin, the world, and the devil. Propitiation solves the problem of offending our Creator. It satisfied the demands. Do not take these terms lightly. Don't get used to them. And don't say, well, that's just theology. No, they're the nuggets, the kernel, the core of that which has changed our destiny. Never, ever get used to it. Verse 27. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. A man is justified by faith, not by works, by faith, apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Paul is going to drive this point home over and over and over again, and that is this. A man, a person, man or woman, is justified by faith. It's apart from the law, apart from works. We cannot work our way to heaven. Works are not the coin of the realm, if you will. I'll use the Disneyland example again. You've been here a while? Cut me some slack. You've heard it, but it drives home the point for me. It's just an analogy, just an example. Let's say I say, come on, we're going to Disneyland. Let's go to Disneyland and have fun. Okay, great. So we're driving up to Disneyland. All of a sudden, I see you sitting there, and you're really fretting. You're really worried. And what's bothering you? I don't know if they're going to let me in. Well, why don't you think they'll let you in? Because I'm not a very good person. I've failed in some things. I've hurt some people. Don't worry about it. It'll be okay. So I see you still fretting. We get to the parking lot. What's going on? I'm still so worried. They're not going to let me in. It'll be okay. It'll be okay. We get up to the gate. You're really worried now. What's wrong? They're not going to let me in. Why? Because I haven't done enough good works. Right? I know I've failed. I've struggled. I've sinned. See, what would you say if you were me? If I were speaking to you and you were struggling now, what would I probably say? I'd say, they don't care. They're not going to. You get to the gate, the lady at the gate's not going to go, so have you been a good person? Let's get those scales out and see if your good outweighs the bad. They don't care. Oh, they might say, I'm glad you want to be a nice person and hope you do well at that. But what I want to know is, where's your ticket? Because what's the ticket mean? Has the price been paid? See, the coin of the realm up there is pay the money, get in. They don't care what kind of person you are. They just, have you, how am I going to get in heaven? I'm not good enough. I failed. That's not what it's about. It's, have you received the price that's been paid? The price has been paid. That's what gets us into heaven. That's what brings us back into fellowship with God. That's what saves us and brings all this to bear in our life. It's those scarred hands. It's receiving that person that that's about. The price is paid. Receive the price. Receive the ticket, if you will. Now, I don't make light of what involved. The ticket to Disneyland is kind of a low comparison, but the idea is the same. We come to God, we're all fretful, I don't do well, I'm not good enough. He's going, okay, but why do you keep going there? Don't go there. This is how it works, by faith. His grace, our faith, receiving it, walking in it, that's what brings us in. That's what saves us. So he's going to drive that home over and over in this book. It's by faith. Now that would have rattled some cages. That would have got some tension because they're on the works and the law and all. But he said, nope, not about that. But because that's the case, what's he say here? There's no boasting. Where's boasting then? Nowhere. You see, if it's a free gift, what do you have to boast over? It was freely given to us. So there's no pride. There's no pride in that. There's nothing to boast in terms of ourselves. And no, you weren't saved because you were just such a good catch. He didn't save you just because you're just so cute. He didn't save you because you're just so smart. He got it. God needs you in heaven. He needs you to help him think some things through. No, none of those things. He saved you totally because he loves you and by his grace. It's nothing else that earned it or deserved it that he did this. So there's no place for pride. There's no place for boasting. There's no boasting in heaven. Just praise. Just adoration. Just worship. And notice what he says. Jew and Gentile all get saved the same way. It's the same for all, he's saying. The law, he says, now we don't discount the law here. It confirms, because he's saying the law was about that all along. The law simply set forward God's righteousness, his holiness, and showed us our need for a Savior. The law was given, Paul says, as a schoolmaster to teach us we need a Savior. So all of this, he's saying, it doesn't make void the law. It confirms it, establishes it. It shows, that's what it was given for, to show us we need a Savior. Righteousness, justification, redemption, propitiation. How do you feel about those words? How do you feel about the truth that they are, that they are capturing and setting before us? How do you feel about the things that those point to that have ushered into your life, believer? May we never get used to it. May we never take it for granted. Now, I want to point out something here. In verse 19, Paul makes the argument that with all these things he's shown here, all the evidence, he makes the conclusion. He says, all the world may become guilty before God. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You are in that word all. All are guilty. The whole world, it says, are guilty. All have sinned and fallen short. You and I are in that word all. We're part of the all that have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But then that leads us to the question. Look at verse 21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed. It's being displayed. It's been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, how? Through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. We're all in the all of verses 19 and 23, in the all of have sinned. The question is, are you in the all of verse 22 of all who believe? Because that's what changes everything. Notice the word all in all that. All have sinned, and all will be saved. All things will come, be brought to bear upon and come into the life of who? All who believe. Are you in that group this morning? See, it's not universal salvation. Each one must personally act upon and receive this offer. We must heart believe. This morning, if you've not done that, as we get ready to wrap it up, we should spend some time responding to the Lord. Go to the corner over there, find a prayer part, and say, I need to get this settled. Do not try to avoid it. Do not miss this opportunity. Charles Spurgeon said other people may be able to preach the gospel better. He said, but no one could preach a better gospel. And I agree with that statement. I can only say this as God gives me the ability to. So look beyond me and look at the message and receive it this morning and come into all that God has. This is His way to do that. If you are amongst the all of all who believe, then thank God for verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I'm going to invite the worship team up. They're going to give us a chance to respond right now. Are you amongst the redeemed? If you're amongst the redeemed, live like it. Have you been redeemed? Then love like it. Have you been redeemed? Then worship like it. We're going to spend some time worshiping now. The altar is available just to come up and give God thanks for these truths. Then do it. If you need to come get something straight with Him, come up and do it. If you want to come up and just, whatever coming to the altar time might represent, do it. But for all of us, let's respond to that awesome truth, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, if there's anybody who has not received, they're not amongst that all who believe, draw them even now. But for those of us who, by Your grace, we sit here knowing that we know You've saved us, Father, may You find in us a people responding in worship and praise and adoration and surrender to You who paid it all. Truly, thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.